Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture is found in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Please remain standing for Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Father in heaven, as we come into your house this morning, we come, I pray, humbly, teachable, willing to be spoken to, willing to be rebuked, willing to be encouraged. Father, here we are and there are you. And we open our hearts and we ask you to please speak to us personally and as a family, your children. May everything indeed that is said and done be to your glory. We praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, wonderful church family. Before we get the message from God's faithful servant, we did just want to invite Geneva out here because we need to officially welcome another member into our family.
Thank you, Brett. And praise the Lord, Brandy has given her life to Jesus today. So we just want to welcome her into church membership. Is there a motion to accept her into membership? Is there a second? Everyone in favor say amen.
Amen.
Motion carried. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. Welcome to the family.
Thank you.
Before I begin, this is completely unrehearsed. If there's a couple of you, when I give the call, if you want to come up and give a very short testimony, 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes, we're glad for you to come. And if we've got any children in the audience, any children that want to come up and just give a little testimony and thank Jesus, thank God for what they're thankful for, you'll have an opportunity to do that. So anyway, as the Lord moves and as the Lord wishes. Father in heaven, I kneel again in your presence and in the presence of these, your people this morning that are called by your name. I ask you, O Father in heaven, to come down into this place. We need you. We long for you. We are frail, fallen little creatures. And as I've said before and say again, we're a lot of work. We're a big frustration to you, but oh, how you love us. And we want to learn how to love you back because you are worthy. And so today I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you will touch each of our hearts. And if we're not already thankful on this season of Thanksgiving, may we become more so. And Father, I kneel here as another creature just made from the dust. I have nothing to offer but my services. The words I speak, may they be yours. May your spirit be the one that moves, for I do not possess your spirit naturally. I ask you to give me your spirit. And I pray today, Lord, that you will come into this house called by your name, and that your presence would be palpable in the air that we breathe. So bless us now. I pray and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you all had a very blessed Thanksgiving. Can you say amen? Amen. Those of you may have been with a large group of people, some with a few. We were just with our daughter and her sons and some friends. Some of you may have been alone. And on Thanksgiving, we should remember those who live in a world of loneliness. But if you were alone, I hope that you sensed at least that you actually weren't alone, but that Jesus was with you. And no matter whether we have many friends or few, we're still part of the same family of God. And one day, sooner than we think, we will all be gathered together when Jesus comes. We'll all be taken to a place of glory, indescribable glory, and there we will all stay together forever with him. There will be no more loneliness. And it will be a continual season of thanksgiving and praise. I can't wait. What about you? Amen. 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 So I trust you had a good Thanksgiving, and I pray that this Sabbath will continue this season of praise and thankfulness to God. You know, praise and thankfulness, it should comprise a major portion of our corporate worship and our own individual experience. Because, first of all, we owe it to God. He's worthy to be praised and thanked. He's deserving. He's worthy, and we need to give that to him. And also, as well, from our side, the cultivation of a thankful spirit and expressions of gratitude to God, who's given everything for us, those themselves lend themselves to growing and developing our Christian character, as well as lending themselves, they contribute to our mental and emotional well-being. There are some people who are walking through life under a cloud of despondency, and if they could just be thankful to God, they would find that things would begin to change. Anyway, I just wanted to mention that about cultivating a spirit of thanksgiving and praise to God. You know, the Bible has much to say about praise and returning thanksgiving to God. I just did a good old Google search, right? And this is what I brought up. Just a few verses here. Psalm 107, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love," what? "Endures forever." Psalm 118, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his goodness endures forever." And so it goes on and on and on. And I want to thank Aidan for reading our Bible text this morning. Thank you, Aidan. You did a very nice job of doing that. Now, but speaking about Thanksgiving, the seven sacred seasons, the seven sacred holidays that God gave to the Jews in Old Testament times. You can read about them in Leviticus chapter 23. There were seven. There were three in the spring and four in the fall. And of all of those different festivals, the last one of the year, the seventh, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was actually, believe it or not, it was a festival of praise and thanksgiving to God. It lasted for 7 days. It began on the seventh month on the 15th day. And today, even in modern-day Israel, in Jerusalem, because that's where the ancient Israelites were commanded to go, to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's even celebrated today. It's called the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. And booths are like tents or tabernacles. And it remembers the time. It's called Feast of Tabernacles. It remembers the time when the children of Israel lived in tents in the wilderness. And God took care of them for all those 40 years of wandering there. You remember that story very well indeed. How God miraculously supplied his people with this wonderful new item on the menu called manna. And when it first arrived, they said, "What is this?" And it says manna. And you look in the margin in the King James, and it says manna means, "What is this?" Well, they found out it was a very versatile form of nutrition that God gave to them. So he supplied that as well. There in the desert, he opened streams and water for themselves and for their flocks. And even more than once, you remember, he brought water actually from the dry rock. Is there anything that God cannot do? Absolutely not. Now, when I asked that question, is there anything that God cannot do? I heard a few no's. And by the way, I have hearing aids in this morning. And even with my hearing aids, I heard just a few little no's. I'm going to ask the question again. Is there anything that God cannot do? No. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's nothing he cannot do. And as we look at the miraculous things that he did, it's just amazing. And I want us to think as well, as we move along this morning, the things that God has done in our lives, what he's doing in our lives, and what he will continue to do in our lives. And so when Israel finally, you know the story, they were in the wilderness 40 years and God took care of them. And finally, they entered into the promised land. And it came to be that the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in the fall, as they settled down and they established their farms and their flocks and their pastures and they grew things, the Feast of Tabernacles always arrived in the fall after the harvest had been gathered in. So the Feast of Tabernacles also became a thanks of praise to God for filling their barns, for filling their silos with grain, for filling the vats with oil and wine. So there was another reason to be very thankful when they went up to Jerusalem to praise God for his goodness. But looking back on the history of Israel, ancient Israel, we find there were many other things for them to be thankful for as well and to praise him. Remember, before they ever got to the promised land, or even before they were wandering around in the wilderness, which, you know, they shouldn't have been there, but a wonderful thing about God is he reprimanded them, they had to pay a price, but yet he forgave them. God is so wonderfully merciful and forgiving. He forgave them and still let them go through, although those who had complained, they didn't make it. But still, you can be sure individually, each one of those that didn't make it to the promised land, individually, they could still enter into a safe relationship with God and still one day enter the heavenly Canaan. But looking back on the things that God did, he exercised his omnipotent power, you remember, in freeing them from Egyptian slavery. Sent finally the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and you know that story well. Then finally they got to the Red Sea. And you know, they were murmurers and complainers very often, but God bore along with them, and in spite of that, he still worked with them, and they got to the Red Sea, and they thought, well, God's worked these miracles for us here. Now the Egyptians are coming, there's no escape to the left, there's no escape to the right. There's no escape in front. So they started moaning and whining, and Moses had to calm them down. And he says, in other words, be quiet. Just wait. He told them to wait. Then finally, when the time came to move forward, they moved forward. But before they moved forward, what did God do? He caused that cloud to come down between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And by the way, whose voice was it that spoke from that cloud? It was God, yes, but specifically, what member of the Godhead? It was Jesus. And so that cloud came, and the Egyptians couldn't really see where the Israelites were. But during that night, what did the Lord do? He sent a wind. He really didn't need a wind, but he worked through the elements, and slowly those waters were pushed back, and they piled up in columns, liquid columns on either side, and there before the feet of his people was a clear path all the way over to the other side. Through omnipotent power, God was able to do that. And by the way, as we look at all these events in the life of Israel, how God provided, there are lessons we can learn as well along the way. I want to share this one with you as well. When God, through his power, opened the Red Sea. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 290, this is what the writer says here. There's an amazing application. I want to share it with you. The great lesson here taught is for all time. That is, standing by the Red Sea, thinking, is it ever going to open? But it does. Not to murmur and complain, but to trust God. It says this. The great lesson here taught is for all time. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Ever been there? I have. I'm sure we all have once in a while. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, go forward. We should obey this command, even though the eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves lapping about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there remains no risk of failure or defeat will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, let us wait until the obstructions are removed and we can see our way clearly, but faith courageously urges an advance, hoping all things, believing all things. May we learn that lesson from the Red Sea and may we apply it, because each of us are going to have our Red Sea experience. I'm sure we've had them now, but just before Jesus comes, it's going to look like the Egyptians are going to get us right on the shores of the eternal world. Okay, moving on here. It was the same power of God, his omnipotent power, that when the Israelites were on the other side, he just gave the word, had Moses raise the stick, and back came the waters, and that was the end of proud Pharaoh and his men of war. God has a wonderful way of humbling the dictators of this world, the Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, the Mussolinis, the Napoleons, even the British. They were arrogant very often. Britain now is just a little island. You know, everybody gets their day in the sun, and if you're not faithful, God puts you to one side. But God has a way of humbling the haughty and lifting up the humble and taking them through to the place that he has prepared for them. And he will do the same for us. And moving on, another wonderful provision of God was when they crossed to the other side and they were there, and then they came to Horeb where Mount Sinai was, and God proclaimed to them his law. I love to read in Exodus 19 and 20 where God speaks the law to them. There they were, a lot of those tough men, you know, those Israelites. They were used to hauling rock and making bricks, and they were pretty tough guys. But you know, when God spoke, and by the way, when I say God, which member of the Godhead spoke the Ten Commandments? You remember? It was Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. Not there as a gentle shepherd, though he was a shepherd. Not there as a lowly carpenter. He came down on the mountain as Almighty God, and the mountains melted beneath his feet. And there he himself proclaimed the law of God. And getting back to the tough guys in Israel, what did they do? They were scared to death. They said to Moses, Moses, we're going to step back here. Have him talk to you. Don't talk to us. We're scared to death. Another example, friends, how just the voice of God speaking can drop the bravest, the most arrogant, the most cocky, not just to their knees, but to the ground. There's only one God, and he's the only one we need to serve. And just remember, don't serve any other gods, because they will all finally be humbled and brought to nothing, and you with them. There's only one God, right? There's only one people of God, right? And I want to be a part of those people. And I can only be a part of the people of God if I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God written in this word. Can you say amen to that? And it applies to you as well. The path we're on is a narrow one, and it's getting steeper and steeper and steeper, and it won't get any less. We're almost on the borders of the eternal kingdom. So let's not sit back and take our ease and think, oh, this is going to be okay. It will be okay. We will make it, but this is no time to ease off in the warfare. We've got to keep focused. We've got to keep hold of Jesus. We've got to keep going forward in his strength and in his power, and by his grace we will triumph. Can you say amen? All right, where was I? Yeah, so they heard the voice of God proclaiming his law. And they had much to be grateful. Because God also, in proclaiming his law and receiving his law, that's the foundation of his universal government. But then God also gave them the sanctuary service. And you know, in the sanctuary service, it was to teach them. It's a picture book of the principles of salvation. There were the sacrifice of the lamb or the bullocks or the other animals that were sacrificed, and the intercession of the priest, the shedding of the blood in the courtyard and the sprinkling of blood in the sanctuary gives us a picture of what an atonement really amounts to. And so all this was a wonderful illustration to them how God was solving and resolving and would finally resolve the issue of sin. And they were blessed, the children of God were blessed with a light, spiritual light, that no other earthly nation possessed. Now, at the same time, God called them to be missionaries and go spread this light, but unfortunately they failed in that. But still, they were given it, and they should have been thankful. But then finally, of course, they did possess the promised land. And as they moved in there out of the wilderness, and they started moving in across the borders into the promised land, there was this obstacle, this powerful city called Jericho. And the people in Jericho, they'd heard about these Israelites, and they'd had 40 years now, the people in Jericho, to prepare for them coming. 40 years. Was God perturbed? Was God daunted? Was God discouraged? No, no, no. Why? Because he's God. And so God gave the instructions as to what to do. Now, humanly speaking, it seems so strange. Told them to do what? Go around the city, carry the ark, priests go first. Don't say a word. Go around the city of Jericho. Once on the first day, and then go away, and then the second day, and so on and so forth, till the seventh day. And the people in Jericho must have been scratching their heads and thinking, well, you know, I don't see they've got any missiles here. I don't see they've got any weapons. This is strange. We shouldn't really have to worry about this, but nonetheless, they sensed something was coming, and they were right. And then on the last day, they went round. How many times?
Seven
times. And then the priest blew on the horn, and what happened? The walls came down, and you know the rest of the story. Praise God. Is there anything that God cannot do? No. So because there's nothing he cannot do, should we be more thankful? Should we praise him? Should we worship him more with a thanksgiving spirit? Yes, we should. Indeed. Yes, indeed. There's many other stories. We move on in the history of Israel, David and Goliath. There's illustrations we can draw from that. I won't go any further because I need to move on here. And oh, there's one story that just really, it just gives me goosebumps every time I read it. It's when the Assyrians came down into Judah. The Assyrians had taken away the 10 northern tribes before, a good while back. But now they come down into Judah, and their king at this time is Sennacherib. Arrogant, probably a tough guy, brave guy, but he was going to take Jerusalem. And Hezekiah the king, he was rightly troubled. He went and he prayed and he said, Lord, please help us. He went and in the temple, and there was this ultimatum from Sennacherib. And he prayed, and then God spoke to Isaiah, and Isaiah came and he spoke to Hezekiah. And he told Hezekiah, in other words, don't worry. I'm going to take care of this guy. And that's what God did. I just love these words here. I want to read it to you from Isaiah chapter 37. This is God speaking, and Isaiah is repeating this. I just try to hear God's voice. He's addressing, as he will, Sennacherib. He said, but I know your abode, and I know you're going out. And I know you're coming in, and I know your rage against me. This puny little man shaking his fist at God, and God says, I'm aware of it. I know your rage against me. And if this arrogant king could, as it were, have seen Almighty God just talking down to him, it would have humbled him. But God says, I know your rage against me. Then he says, because your rage against me and your tumult is come up into my ears. Therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way that you came. When you're God, you can do anything you want. And that is what God did. That very night, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of Assyria. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he just waved his hand and their hearts stopped. But 185,000 were slain. And the few that were alive woke up in the morning. Now, Sennacherib was not actually there at that point. It was off on another campaign. He sent this army to take care of Jerusalem. That's how confident he was. But he got word, Sire, the army you sent to Jerusalem has been wiped out. What did he do? Well, he'd opened his big mouth, and God put his bit right between his lips. And God put his hook between the nose of this arrogant human being, and he led him back by the way that he came. And he didn't enter into the gates of Nineveh with a huge victorious army, with the Jewish king there in line, and all these slaves and all this booty. He came in with his head down, quiet, not beating his chest. And we read the rest of the story. He was still determined to worship his God, so God let him do that. But his own sons snuck up upon him as he was worshiping his worthless idol, and they murdered him. And that was the king. That was the end of King Sennacherib. So there's all these stories here. The history of Judaism is rich and wonderful. and there's much to be thankful for. But again, let me say, because I want to apply some of this to us, we too should nurture a spirit of thankfulness and expressions of gratitude toward God. Why do I repeat this? Why? Because we're all too inclined to forget His goodness. You know, selfishness creates a short memory of God's goodness and the times that He's helped us and worked out His will in our lives, which has been for our best good. We have short memory. We're like that by default. And by default, we lose the spirit of thankfulness. And by default, our hearts become hard and unimpressionable. They get cold, hard, rigid. This is what it is. We're all like this. We all have a fallen nature. This is why every day we need to go and open our hearts, that Jesus will smite with His love this rock and break it. And the water won't flow out, if you will, but the water will flow in, and Jesus will give me and you the living water. We need that every day, especially as we get closer to the promised land. Can you say amen? Amen. We need that. And every day as we go to Him and as we praise Him and as we express our gratitude and thanks and remember His leading in our past experience, and as we keep a journal if you must, and put down in there all the things that God has done for you, not just the big things, but the things that just generally He does, keep them fresh before your mind, before your eyes. Let them continue to live on. Don't let them just become old memories like some old statue chiseled out 3,000 years ago. Keep those memories alive. And that in itself will contribute to keeping your relationship alive with Jesus Christ. Do that. I'm talking about us being thankful and giving our personal testimony. And by the way, do we have one person in a moment that would like to come up? I should have gone and maybe did some campaigning here, but I didn't. Sylvia, in a moment, thank you. Anybody else after Sylvia? Do we have any children back there? Any little hands that want to come up? Do I see one? Well, anyway, if you change your mind, let me know. Somebody at the back, yes, okay. Oh, yes, Martin, yeah. So in a minute, we'll have Sylvia and then Martin. And if we have one of our kids, Jesus loves the praise. And Karen, Jesus loves the praise of little children. But we're all little children, right? But I want to share this with you. As you know, my dear wife Helen, where's Helen? Is she out front? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Helen's left me. But anyway, Helen sent me this email. It came into Amazing Facts, and it says a great testimony could be used in a sermon. And it was sent to Helen from the webmaster at Amazing Facts, and it's a testimony that was sent in by a lady. I'll just give her first name. Her first name is Neela. And she sent this, and I want to read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I trust you won't mind. I want to read you this. This is a testimony that I want to share with you today. She says, from suicide to a changed life. My brothers and I were raised in a good Christian home. I was baptized at 13, grew up believing in God. Eventually, the secular world grabbed a hold of me, and I turned away from God. There's a few typos here, and I didn't get time to kind of edit this, so just bear with me. She says, I'd find my way back to my beliefs. I guess she wanted to find her way back to her beliefs, because she said, I truly believed in Him. However, the world and Satan always had a grip on me. My middle daughter was born with infantile spasms. They evolved into full-blown seizures. When she was 18, she died. Poor dear lady. She died, and when she died, I sunk in a depression I can only describe as the ultimate in self-pity. I begged God to take me instead, or at least take me also, at least to be with her. At this point, she didn't fully understand about the state of the dead. But you can understand she wanted to be with her daughter that had passed on. Seems silly to say this out loud now, but God, I heard him say, she was ready, she says, but I am not. She had special needs due to her extreme seizures, so she never was able to understand God. Even though we said our nightly prayers, she was never able to understand the difference of God and Satan and heaven and Christianity, etc. I knew them, but I pushed them away. I was angry, so very sad, so very lonely. My boyfriend left 4 months after my daughter died. Well, that's not important why, but after 14 years together, I was too sad for him, apparently. After a year and a half, I was just trying to stay alive. My son was suffering because of my depression, and I needed help. So, of course, I cried out to God. Not fully, but I was sincere. Slowly, I came to realize I wasn't alone. He was there the whole time. He is, you know. He was there the whole time. Most of all, he knew my pain. Instead of blaming him, I realized that he too had lost a child, the ultimate heartbreak. Just as his son returned to him, my daughter will return to him, to me. Not as I was, but as I was meant to be. My brother talked to me about a pastor named Doug Batchelor. Anybody heard of Pastor Doug Batchelor? He stood here for 20 years and did Sabbath school, and he stood here 20 years and preached. And I'm honored to say I spent 15 of his 20 years with him. So this lady heard of this man called Doug Batchelor. Well, what did Pastor Doug have to say? He gave me a book. It was called The Truth About the Dead. Are the dead really dead? I cried for a week reading it. Finally, I heeded my brother's advice and went to find a new church he had recommended because, see, he was raised Baptist. My brother was not the same man I knew before. So he'd had a conversion experience, and this had an effect upon her, obviously. He was once a sheriff deputy, an investigator, a cop. Now he's a religious one, ? What? He talked about the Sabbath truth. He talked about the state of the dead. I cried when I realized I knew nothing about God. I had been wrong for 50 years of my life, and I didn't know it, and I thought I knew. But she went to church. And she says, the church I went to was a Seventh-day Adventist church. They were so great. Praise the Lord. I hope people that come in our Seventh-day Adventist church can say the same about us. And we should be, and we will be, if Christ dwells where he should be, inside these hearts. And she said this.
The church I went to was a Seventh-day Adventist church. They were so great, so welcoming, so scary, so right. The pastor handed me a book called Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? That's the first Sabbath school. That's the first Amazing Facts lesson, by the way. I looked at it, tossed it back, and said, nope, there's nothing I can trust. But he tossed it back to me, and he said, open it. I opened it, rolled my eyes, and read, and you can trust the Bible. You can trust in God. nearly finished. I dove headfirst into my amazing fact study guides and the Bible, and in 5 months was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. I am a member of a great family, God's family. I am leaving on my very first missionary trip to the Philippines in June, July this year, hopefully one of many. While I still miss my daughter every day, I am grateful for being her mom still. I have two living children that need their mom. Thank you, God. Amen. Wonderful, isn't it? Yes. So how it must warm God's heart when we return thanks and praise to Him. Does God have feelings? God has feelings. His feelings are more acute than ours. And when we turn around to Him and thank Him for a small thing that we might think is small, it brings Him a little bit of joy. You know, this is incredible, but it's true. You've got Almighty God, He's all-powerful, He's omnipotent, everything else, with these weak little things. And yet we have the power to inflict such pain upon the heart of such an almighty being. You see, I've said this before. When we get hurt, when somebody's been through a real bad experience, a love affair or a loss, we tend to build walls around our hearts so they don't get hurt again. We want to protect our hearts. We don't want to get hurt again. You know what I'm talking about? God has no walls around His heart. His heart is just as tender as ever it was since the inception of sin. Yet every day He puts it out there and it gets hurt and wounded and bruised. And the pain God suffers, we have no idea what it's like. But He puts it out there. And so with so many people bringing pain to the unprotected heart of God, your little thank yous, your little thank you, Father, I love you, they mean so much to Him we will never understand. So briefly, as I start getting toward the end, going back to the yearly Feast of Tabernacles celebrated here on the earth, the one that's celebrated here in Jerusalem every year, as it was in the land of promise long time ago, is but a faint symbol of the much greater and more glorious Feast of Tabernacles that God's children will one day celebrate before God's throne in heaven. On that day, the redeemed of all ages will offer up a praise of eternal thanks, such that they will make the arches of heaven ring as they give thanks to Him who created them with His own hand and redeemed them with His own life. There they will offer up a sacrifice of praise for thankful hearts that will never forget the love, the mercy, and the grace of God that He continually poured out upon them through their earthly sojourn. And never will they forget the times when through His great power God defended them, protected them, fought for them, and delivered them from the hand of Satan and even from the power of their own self-destructive fallen natures. What a wonderful God we serve. And praise God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there on that sea of glass, in the kingdom of glory, there before God's throne, the Daniels of every age and the Shadrachs and Meshachs of every generation will praise God for His miraculous deliverances in their lives. Not just from the lions, not just from the fiery furnaces, but also just as much from addictive lifestyles and habits that were destroying them and affecting others, destroying their families, just making their lives a shambles. They will praise God for the deliverance of those things. They will, like Neela, who gave her testimony, recall the darkest times in which sorrow, grief, and despair snuffed out every light that ever shone in their lives. A deep, deep darkness that blotted out every joy in the present and destroyed every hope for the future. They will recall the overwhelming fear and loneliness that pierced and tortured their already shattered and broken hearts. Hearts that so desperately craved comfort, so desperately craved healing, so desperately craved hope and love in their dark world where such things no longer existed. That is until they cried out in desperation, "Dear God, if you really exist, please hear my prayer. If you really exist, please help me. I can't bear this any longer." And there upon the sea of glass, those once broken sons and daughters of God will praise him with irrepressible tears and songs of irrepressible joy, as they will remember that in answer to their cry, God answered and immediately smashed down the door and strode into their dark world and broke the shackles and set them free and carried them out in the sunshine to stay with him forever. Can you imagine the joy of that season of thanksgiving in heaven? And also among the thankful, there will be many who did not escape the lion's mouth. There will be many who did not escape the executioner's sword. There will be many who did not escape the fiery furnace. But just as much, they will assuredly raise heaven's arches with an anthem and praise to God for the fact that when in that time of need, he comforted them and instilled the courage in their hearts to stand for Jesus, even if it cost them their own lives. They will praise God for the honor of becoming a martyr of Christ, to rejoice as they look around them on the sea of glass and see others there who witnessed their martyrdom and realize that God actually used me in giving up my life to bear a testimony to others. It inspired them to go and find the Savior that I found and died for, and some of them actually died for them also. You never must underestimate what your witness can do to one person or 1,000 people. So let your light shine, whether it is just to do a small thing like giving a Subway sandwich to some poor soul, or things that you do when nobody's looking, but God sees. That, along with we might call the great things, but either way, God sees, and those seeds which are sown will spring up, and they will bear fruit to the glory of God. And where we see those who have given up their lives, there we will see the Peters and the Pauls who gave their life up for Jesus as well, and the John Husses and the William Tyndalls and all the rest, who in Revelation 12:11 says this, which is a memorial and honor to them all, and they overcome him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. I conclude with this. But for everyone who either lived or died for Christ, not all their sufferings combined will measure up in any way to the sufferings that Jesus suffered on the cross for them and for us. And for everyone who either lived or died in life, not all their victories combined will ever equal the victory that Christ won for them and us on the cross. And so, we read the following. I want to read the following from Great Controversy. There, on that day when Christ is finally crowned, and all the saved from all the ages are there. And they're there because they were martyrs who died for Christ, who lived for Christ. But notice this, as they raise their anthem of praise, page 665. The redeemed raise a song of praise that echoes and re-echoes through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. An angel and seraph unite their voices in adoration. As the redeemed have beheld the power and malignity of Satan, they have seen as never before that no power but that of Christ could have made them conquerors. They will recognize that, and they know it, and will acknowledge that. In all that shining throng, there will be none to ascribe salvation to themselves as if they had prevailed by their own power and goodness. Nothing is said of what they have done or suffered, but the burden of every song, the keynote of every anthem is salvation to our God and unto the Lamb. And so, Sylvia, do you want to come and give a little testimony? Is Apple coming? Yeah, come on, Apple. You can come up. Yeah. Apple, why don't you stand here where everybody can see you? So you want to tell everybody why you're thankful for Jesus?
I'm thankful for my dad because he came back from the hospital. I'm thankful for Jesus because he helped my dad get out of the hospital. And
he loves you.
And he's trying to listen to Jesus and trying to be a Christian.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Apple. Thank you so much. That was music in the ears of Jesus. Sylvia, a couple of minutes.
I want to say thank you to our God in the words of Psalm 41 through 5 that says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which you have done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And that has been my experience through this year. The Lord has blessed me in a great and mighty way. There's so many, my thoughts cannot count how blessed I am.
Thank you, Sylvia. There was a gentleman lifted his hand before, wanted to come up front. Yeah, Jorge. Come on, Jorge. And Karen, if you want to sit at the front, Karen, so that we don't have any dead space here. George? Yeah, thank you, George.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. I want to thank God because last month my mom came to visit and she spent some time with us. She had a terrible fall, but thanks God she's recovering perfectly. She's back home with our family. And she turned 90 last October 5th. I also want to thank God because we have a very good friend from Wisconsin. He was diagnosed with leukemia last month, and he has been recovering very, very well. Thank
Praise
you.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, George. Karen?
I want to thank the Lord for bringing me into this church when I was 18. Bringing me into the truth, the great I am, the Father of the God of creation, my Savior and my Judge. I'm thankful for my church family that God has given me. Thank you for my children that the Lord has given me. And I'm thankful for all the friends that he has given me. I'm thankful for the 60 years of a nursing profession that he gave me. It's been a great blessing to me. And I'm just thankful, literally, for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you very much, Karen. Audrey. I think most of us know Audrey. And Audrey's got something she wants to come here, then everybody can see her.
I'm thankful for actually having food on my plate and for Jesus Christ of giving me all these church family members here. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for my Bible study teacher, Mrs. Maria, for teaching me so many things. And I'm thankful for my mom, for her turning her heart to Jesus and for teaching me so many things about him.
Amen, amen.
And I'm thankful for being at this church with so many church family members.
Amen. Thank you, Audrey. God bless you. Come here, let me give you a hug. Happy Sabbath. Larry? Larry's out of the hospital. Can you say amen? Here's Larry. You can't keep a good man down. There you go. Two minutes, Larry.
I'll keep it short as I can. But those that don't know, I'm Larry Young. And I just come up out of a major internal surgery. And I've been missing for 2 months now. And, you know, years ago when Pastor Ricardo Graham was my pastor, he made a statement. Say, sometime when God tell you things, it's about what he tell you that you must do. He say, if God tell you to run through that brick wall, you run as fast as you can because he have an option of putting a hole in the wall and you'll be all right. Or he wants you to end up in the hospital because somebody he wants you to talk to. The nurses in the hospital, they said they was grateful to have a patient like me because I kept reminding them, when you have a friend like God, you don't have problems. You give them all away. You know, and I'm asking the congregation, allow God to be your best friend and your life will change and he will spoil you. So I thank you for your prayers because I've been having prayers has been doing it. Prayers do work. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Larry. God bless you. And Chloe, go ahead. You can hold the mic. Hold it up real close.
I'm thankful for being baptized, and I'm also thankful for my family and pets.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chloe, and I was honored to be able to baptize you. Matthew, do you want to say something? You don't think it's great when the children come up? Remember I said how it pleases God and makes him happy? Go ahead. Keep it right up close to your mouth.
I'm thankful for that, I get to have a home, and I'm thankful that for I'm here today, and I'm thankful that I have a bunch of friends.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Well, I'm sure you all have things you would love to say, but we don't have time today, but you'll get... Is there somebody else? Sophie? Come on, Sophie. We've got time for another one. There you go, Sophie. Just turn around. Yeah, okay.
I'm thankful for having my family and my mom that has enough money to buy me a warm house. And,
amen, amen.
For the food that I get and for being here amen. With you guys.
Thank you, Sophie. Thank you. We love you and God bless you. Oh, Maricelli. Oh, I am sorry, Maricelli. We'll conclude with Maricelli.
Okay. 28 years ago, this month, I came to United States. And just my husband and me, and God gave it to us, 4 kids, Manuel, Danny, Gabriel, and Isaac. And we had a lot of things that happened, but... thanks God, our kids, they're safe, And also God gave us 2 more kids, Yuri and Lillian. And thank you for being part of my family.
Amen. God bless you, Maricelli. Okay, we will conclude our choristers somewhere in the wings. And thank you for sharing. Appreciate it very much.
Please stand for our closing hymn, hymn number 12, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Him. And we'll sing all 3 verses.
Joyful, joyful.
Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you, for you are indeed the giver of every good gift. And this Thanksgiving season, Lord, we especially want to praise you. We want to offer unto you an anthem of praise which will echo on through all eternity in our hearts, that will echo on across the vastness of space, to join with the other anthems that we will sing as we stand upon the sea of glass one day and cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the times we've fallen and you've picked us up. Thank you for the times we've been broken and you've put us back together again. Thank you for the times we've been covered in filth, and you've taken us home and washed us and bathed us and clothed us again in your own beautiful righteous robe. We give our hearts to you today, Father, the best we know how. But beyond that, we give you permission to take them, all of us, and make us yours. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you all and have a wonderful Sabbath.
Please be seated.